This evening we're going to turn in God's Word to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. And chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, we're going to start our reading at verse 10 and read through the end of the chapter. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, the scripture says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks one, like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as a sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Amen. We will end our reading there. We trust the Lord will add His own blessing to this reading of His Word for His name's sake. This evening we're taking as our text those verses in the middle of our reading, verses 17 and 18, particularly the statement of John where he says, And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. This evening I want us to think about the subject before the Lord. Before the Lord. With this before us, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless us and to speak to us from His Word. Our Heavenly Father, again now we enter in that time when Thou hast, by Thine own pleasure and for Thine own purposes, decreed that the Word of God should be held and looked into by these who know Thee as their God. Lord, I would pray that Thou wouldst cause Thy sheep to hear Thy voice this night. I would pray, O God, for Jesus' sake, that Thou wouldst come down in the person of the Spirit of God, and apply the truths of Thy Word to us as we wait upon Thee. Lord, hear the voice of Thy people as they cry unto Thee, Lord, send us a blessing, send us a refreshing, send us a word in season. Lord, I pray that Thou will honor the Lord Jesus by allowing His people to be blessed with the grace of God. Help me now as Thy servant. I pray that Thou will lead my thinking and my words. Indeed, may we only have that which exalts the Savior to be heard in this place tonight. Lord, we plead the blood, and we ask for Thy help in Jesus' name. Amen. John says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." I think it would be good for us to remember who it was that was before the Lord. Here we have the Apostle John writing these words. At the time that John fell at the feet of Christ, he was an old man. He had lived many years before the Lord. He was a man that we would have to say was a servant of God who was full of service and experience. He had many, many, many years of walking with Christ. Truly, this man was a choice servant unto the Lord. He was called in Scripture the beloved disciple. You would think a man like that, a man who actually knew a day in which he leaned upon the Savior's breast as one who was well loved and well known and cherished by Christ, that when a man like that came to the point where the Lord transported him through the Spirit of God to the place where he would behold the Savior, that his heart would leap forth and say, "There's the one I know. There's the one I recognize. There's the one I love. There's the one I serve." You think that there would be a gladness, that there would be a joy that transported him, as it were, at seeing again the face of that one that he loved. But you hear something quite different here from John. He says, "When I saw him, I became as one that was dead." I say, in many ways, you and I would have to say, "Well, I could understand if it were me. I'd be very likely to be like that if I were standing before the Lord. But why, John?" Oh, the Lord tells us here in His Word that John did indeed, as it were, in the Spirit, fall at the feet of Christ as one dead. And I would ask us tonight, is this just a singular event that happened to the apostle on one given day, at one time, on that Lord's day, and it happens no more? Or is this what we see that takes place within the heart of John as he stands before Christ, something that the Lord allows us to see and be taught by about our being before the Lord? I would ask you the question tonight. How is it that you and I shall react to the sight of the risen Lord? How is it that you and I would react? What would be our frame of mind and heart? What would be that which we would say took place with us in such an hour? Indeed, we might even ask it this way. How shall it be in that day when the entirety of my being understands that the all-knowing eye of God sees me? You know, you think about it. I was pondering this morning as I was getting ready for the service. You have a man like John who falls before the Lord, and he knows in that moment that everything about him is open and viewable before the eyes of a mighty God. But when Christ was on the earth, did Christ know what was in the hearts of men? Could Christ see into the hearts of those with whom he had to do? Well, how was it then that men were able to approach the Savior on this earth? How is it that you could have a man who was filled with defilement, such as the leper, step forward and with a confidence say, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. You'd think a man that was in that condition would fall down as dead as well. How was it that any man was able to approach Christ? You'd have to say it was a mercy. The mercy of God that the Lord Jesus had, as it were, over Himself a veil of mercy. You think about the woman at the well. When she came to the Lord, she started bantering with the Lord. She started arguing about who the Lord said He was and who she said she was and what people that were like Him did and what people that were like her expected out of people like Him. And you saw it? And then all of a sudden the Lord tells her something about herself. He tells her, I know what's going on with you. I know that you're a woman who has been a woman of sin. And He discusses, of course, the husbands that she has had. And what's her response? Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. He says, no, I'm not a prophet. I am a prophet in the greatest sense, but I am not just any prophet. And then she comes to the conclusion, I understand. Indeed, as you have said, that the one that comes here is that one who will give us the living water that will refresh our souls and make us clean. She realizes that she stands before the Messiah, God Himself. But still, in mercy, the Lord Jesus does not reveal to her the glory and the might that is in Himself to the point where she would fall down as John did, as one that was dead, as she stood before the eyes of Christ. The Lord Jesus dealt in mercy with all those that He had to do with while He was in this world. But here you have just the singular moment where John, though he was the beloved, though he was the faithful, though he was the stalwart, though he was the fighting disciple. You think that Paul was the only fighter among the disciples. Don't be kidded for a moment. They didn't call James and John the sons of thunder for nothing. John was the one who stood up for Christ and is well known for having withstood the Gnostics and put to flight certain ones who were heretics, and he stood for the truth. Here was a stalwart servant that's dead before Christ. I say that there are some very valuable lessons that can be learned from this recorded incident here. And I purpose to make some just very simple observations tonight. The first of which is I want us to see the reaction of the flesh to the sight of Christ. The reaction of the flesh to the sight of Christ. And I say, here is a very real word for us. How does the flesh react when the veil is pulled back? How does the flesh react, and how shall all that is flesh react in that day when Jesus is seen for whom He is? Well, I say you have a lesson here first, that the flesh falls. The flesh falls. The truth of the moment was not that John was simply overwhelmed with the greatness and the glory of the Lord Jesus, and that caused him just to fall down at the Savior's feet. You say, how do you know that? How do you know that John just was not taken with the glory of Christ? Well, you know what? There's going to come a day when we all are standing in the glory of Christ. There's going to be a day when we shall see Him as He is, when all the veil will be pulled back and we shall behold the sight of the face of the One who has redeemed us. And what shall be our reaction then? Joy and gladness. Humility, yes. We'll bow the knee, but it's going to be a bowing with the note of gladness within us. We will have that reaction. But John fell as one that was dead. That's why I say, The reaction was not just simply to the sight of Christ as glorious. There was something else that was involved here. The issue was, I say, that John realized himself a sinner. John realized he was a sinner. Again, remember, this was John. John fell down before the Lord as dead because of what John knew was in his own heart. And he knew that Christ knew what was in his heart. And I say, this will be the reaction of all flesh to Christ. We might ask, well, what is it that's hidden in the hearts of men? Oh, I think you and I know well the answer to that. Selfishness, pride, the desire to exalt oneself. Couple that with all of our corruptions. You and I know well, no matter how we want to pat ourselves on the back and think that we have arrived spiritually because of this or that or the other thing that we've done, we know within ourselves that we are men of the flesh, men who have sinned against God. And we are what we are, as Paul says. We are what we are because of the grace of God. And for no other reason are we what we are. Indeed, the Lord has even decreed that no flesh would stand in His presence and glory. Such are the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 28 and 29. It says, "And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." There shall be no glory. Understand this, child of God. There is nothing about us, about our achievements, about our understanding, our disciplines, anything that has to do with us that shall be able to stand before the sight of Christ. The flesh shall shrivel up and fall down as dead. And I would have you understand too, see this, when John fell down, he stayed down. When John went down, he was like one that was dead. It doesn't say that John was sort of dead. But John makes the statement, "I fell down at his feet as dead." John there means, you know what? When I fell at the feet of Christ, I couldn't see. I couldn't hear. I didn't think. I didn't have any power in myself at all. There was nothing about me that would remark to you, he's still alive. I was one that was as dead. And the message I believe that we have presented to us by that simple thing, that simple fact, is that the flesh is utterly dead before Christ. There will be allowed not one thing in the presence of God that gives or assigns or can give credit or any glory, even in the smallest degree, to anyone but Christ. He shall have all glory, and all that concerns me will be as dead at His feet. And you know what? I say, thank you. Thank you. Because I have trouble with all that other stuff. You know, the curse of Adam, we tend to think, is that which lies outside of us only. I take it more in my own mind, the curse of Adam is what I find within me more than anything. But I will find that it will be dead before Christ. And so I say, the reaction of the flesh is first that it falls. But I would have you to understand, secondly, that there is a second reaction that John has. Certainly he is made to be aware by the power of that one before whom he stands. He is made aware of one other thing, and that is that he was afraid. So I would suggest to you, secondly, that the flesh fears. Not only does the flesh fall when it sees Christ, but the flesh fears Christ. You say, how strange a thing. How strange a thing. It seems unbelievable that John, who had known Christ so long, should be in this shape. The statement here is that John was overwhelmed, that John was overcome with fear. He was afraid. You know, I'm not sure about this, but I would say that it's probably true. I remember when I was younger, particularly, when I thought about that day when I would stand before the Lord, that day when I would come up and I would see the Lord. The reaction, or what I felt in my heart was, oh no. Because I felt, how can I stand? How can you stand before the Lord? How could you possibly lift your eyes before the Lord? And I think every one of us who is yet in the flesh has, to a certain degree, that feeling. My flesh will not stand before God. John was overcome with fear. Why? Well, he saw clearly that he was full of the old man, and that he had no ability to change this. Further, you may even say John was afraid because he forgot the relationship with Christ, because the view of sin was before him. You know, that's not uncommon. When a man gets taken up with his own sinfulness, when a man comes to the point where he is really wrestling with his sin, and that becomes something that weighs upon his heart greatly, it's not uncommon that a man might lose sight of Christ, lose sight of the one who is his helper. Oh, let us understand that John's reaction was a right reaction. Let no man think that he is something when he is nothing. So says Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. When you are nothing before Christ, don't put yourself forward like you're going to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm something. No, sir. In fact, you say, well, that was just the reaction of John. You know what? There was another mighty prophet of the Lord that had the exact same reaction. Perhaps you remember Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah says, I came before the Lord, and I saw him high and lifted up. And what was Isaiah's response? Woe is me, for I am undone. The reaction of the flesh is to fear. I say, that is the case of it. And if we left things there, how miserable we would be. But hallelujah, you read more in this particular portion of Scripture that encourages the heart. I want us to see, secondly, the reaction of the Savior to the fallen. We saw first the reaction of the flesh to the sight of Christ. Now, the reaction of the Savior to the fallen. And I say, yes, when we have these words of John, we can exclaim, what a vision of Christ we have. But I would say, when you read these words, you may also say, though we have a wondrous vision of Christ, what a view we have of mercy. Because you read here in verse 17 that the Lord Jesus does something for this man who has fallen down as dead. This man who is his own, yet a man who knows the weight of having been a corrupt and vile sinner before God. You see, the first thing that the Savior does is that Christ lifts his head. And I say, here is mercy and grace. He takes his eyes away from himself. Oh, I say, indeed, child of God, what mercy there is in those times when the Spirit of God enables you to look away from yourself and to look to Christ. The Lord lifts up Christ. And you know what? This was not the first time for John that the Lord lifted his eyes. This was not the first time, because John was bidden, John was privileged, John was enabled by God and His providence to lift up his eyes upon the Son of God, helping him, being merciful to him one other day. And that was the day at Calvary. And to be able to stand there and to look up upon the face of the Savior and to hear the Savior address him particularly. He said to John, "Behold your mother." He committed the care of Mary to John, the one that he loved and knew, a friend, if you will. Jesus bore away the sins. You say, how did John know that? Oh, John knew that well. Is not John the one who preached, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness"? How could John say that? Well, you say he was directed by the Holy Spirit. Yes, but I also have to say that John could say that because John knew the good of it. John had known the message of that even applied to his own heart. How sweet is the Savior's reaction to us when he sees us in our need. And I say, how different is this truth about Christ from the God of the heathens that always constantly bids them to look upon their fears and their failings? Again, I say, what is the essence of Roman practice with regard to its people? Consider your sin, consider your sin, consider your sin, consider your sin. All the time, think about your sin. Think about the ways that you're going to try to expiate your sin by your own actions, by your own activities. That's not the way that Christ would have his people to think or to react. The Lord would have his people to look away, to look to him. And then you see the second thing, and I say, again, this is as wondrous as the first. That John, though he is at the feet of Christ as dead, you see the Savior reaching the hand. Not only does he lift the head, but he reaches the hand. And again, I say, for a man with sins, what a fearful thing it is to be before the Lord. But here I want you to understand one thing, and I hope perhaps your heart will get a hold of this. Here you see the gentleness of Christ. Perhaps we would think within our own souls that when the Lord will look upon me and he has to deal with my sin, that he will deal with me as that lion, that he will deal with me as that judge, that he will deal with me as that one who is the Ancient of Days sitting upon the throne. But oh, I want you to see that we have a Savior that though he is high and he is lifted up and his sight is all glorious, yet he is the same gentle Jesus who deals with his sinner, with his saints, though they have sins upon them, in great gentleness and tenderness. And I would suggest to you that without the reaching of the hand of Christ, John stays dead. It says he fell at his feet as dead. I think here you have the image. Here is Christ. He reaches down with that gentle healing hand and he lifts them up. Oh, is that not the case for us too? When we were in our sins, and that day when the Lord would have us to be saved, was it not true that the Savior reached down and with his own hand lifted us up out of the pit and set our feet upon a rock and established our goings? Oh, I say, you have Christ dealing in great tenderness here. Again, the imagery is of the Savior who walks among the multitudes. And it says, as many as he touched, he healed. Oh, we have a Savior that is indeed gentle for us. Do not think that Christ sits there with his arms folded and his brow furrowed and his finger eventually lifted in a word of accusation. How could you do it again? Oh, we have a Savior indeed who is gentle. And then you see the reaction of the Savior in the final thing. He comforts the heart. For he turns to John and he says, "Fear not. Fear not." You have in these words a declaration. You have in these words for John a reiteration of the sentence of justification. John, you don't need to be afraid. though you see me as I am here, you don't need to be afraid. There is no issue here. There is nothing to answer for anymore. Fear not. Yes, I am the one who sits upon the throne. Yes, I am the one who is the object of the glory of heaven. Yes, I am that one who is going forth conquering and to conquer. As you'll see later, John, I am He. But John, you don't need to fear. Child of God, may our hearts always understand this. For us, as we are in Christ, though we might see Him as He is, there will be no fear for us. Because there is no issue. There is no reason to fear. Jesus paid it all. He has taken all of it to Himself. He has put it all away. All the sin, all the corruption, everything that would cause us to stay as dead, the Lord Jesus says, John, you don't need to fear. Stand up. Because all is right. All is well. All is new. All is clean. John, stand. Again, the Lord Jesus, not stopping there, offers to John what I'm taking as our third point and last, the reasons for the mercy. The reasons for mercy. And I would have you look with me at the subsequent phrase that the Lord offers to John after He tells him not to fear. He explains the reason. He says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." Some might just say, well, that's just the Lord Jesus telling us about His divine attributes. He's telling us of His nature as infinite God. He is giving us a glimpse of the eternality of His being. Well, I'd say, yes, this phrase does serve to prove that. But I want us to see that here in these words is also the reason for hope. Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Yes, we have in that a statement of divinity. Indeed, the Lord Jesus is saying here to John, John, understand, I am indeed God, and that forever. But John, understand that He who tells you not to fear has the right and the authority to tell you not to fear. John, if somebody else were to tell you, if you had heard those words out of the mouth of Peter, well, that may have been somewhat of encouragement. There was no authority behind it other than the fact that Peter may have spoken in the name of the Lord. But John, I am the first and the last. I am God. And John, I tell you not to fear. Oh, I say, hallelujah. Oh, may our souls, everyone, hear the voice of Christ to our own souls, that as we trust in Him, there is no need to fear our sin. There is no need to fear what our sin does to us. There is no need to fear what our sin will seek to bring up before us. There is no need to fear anything that has to do with what has happened to us in this old world. We have one who sits upon the throne who's issued the statement to us with all the authority that can possibly come from the throne of God. And by the way, that's infinite. Fear not. A statement of divinity. I would also point out to you that those words are a statement of sufficiency. Not only do you take those words, I am the first and the last, to be a statement that the Lord is referring back to the fact that He has been the source of the power, that holds all things together, as is stated in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. But also, with the personal putting away of fear must come a personal word as well. Perhaps the Lord might even be putting it this way. And again, I take this as a sweet thought. John, do you have an old sin? Do you have something that's old? Do you have something that's been on your heart? John, I was there. I knew all about that. I am the God and the Redeemer from that. All that was of old, John, with you, concerning you, I was there. I am first. You're not going to go back before me, John. What took place in your life does not precede me. There was not a day of acquaintance between you and me where I came to know you, but I didn't know you before. No, John, I am the first. I've always been. I've always seen. I've always known. It's all been there. It's all out in the open before me. Everything that's ever concerned you, John. And I say to you, fear not. But then he says, I am also the last. John, don't you worry about you coming to the end of your days having trusted me, and then finally, just at some last moment, you slip up and fall away. I want you to know, John, having loved my own, I love them to the end. John, I'll bring you home. I'm not going to leave you. All that the Father hath given me shall come to me. I have prayed over you, John. I was in the garden, and you were on my mind and my heart, and I named you, as it were, before the very throne. Before I went to Calvary, John, you were on my heart. And let me just simply say to you, child of God, not only was John and Peter and James on the heart of Christ in the garden, but we all were. All that were given. And Christ means to bring us home. I am the first. I am the last. There's not anything that I don't know about and have not taken to myself to remedy. And then he makes the statement there, understand, not only will nothing harm you, but I want you to look at the moment of victory, John, as well. I am He that liveth and was dead. You know how I can say all this, John? You know how this is all certain? You know how this has all been cemented in place, as it were, by divine power? Do you know how the ark's door has been sealed, as it were, with the finger of God? It's because I, John, have lived and died and rose again, and now I live forevermore. I am the first and I am the last. I shall go nowhere. But I shall dwell here in this place, and this is your home too, John. So you fear not. I say this is a marvelous picture here, an incredible thing to think about. How will it be when I stand before the Lord? And I say, this is going to sound sort of strange, but I say, hallelujah, there's coming a day when my flesh is going to fall as dead, as it were, before the Lord. And by divine mercy and by divine power, in a sense, I step out of it. And it's gone, forever gone. There's the day of glorification when that which is of this world shall be transformed at the seeing of Christ. And all things, the old world and all that is therein, shall be made new, including me. I'm made new spiritually in Christ, but everything else that concerns me, I am along with creation waiting for that day. I groan along. My old flesh groans more and more every day. My wife will tell you it groans more and more every night, too. You should hear him snore. But you know what I'm saying? There will come the day when even though you and I may be laid in that box beneath the surface of the earth, there comes the day when we shall put on immortality, where this old flesh shall be put off, as it were, and we put on that which shall never perish away. Our flesh shall be made over, but until I say, that which concerns me, let it die. That which concerns my old heart, my corruption, my old flesh, let it be crucified. But that which is reflecting the grace and glory of Christ, that which speaks of the newness of life that He Himself has put in me by His own Spirit indeed, let that be that which reflects the glory of the Lord Jesus. Oh, I say, the Lord is a great King, a great Savior. And He will not have us to be those who fall down as dead and stay dead. But He is the lifter of our heads, the putter away of our fears, and the one who brings us to be in that place where we behold Him face to face forever. And all we can say, along with John at the end of it all, Lord, haste the day. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Well, amen. May we the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, this night we thank Thee for Thy word, and we do pray, O God, that Thou wilt use it within our souls to increase our faith and love for Christ. Lord, help us to have our confidence solely fixed to the Son of God. And Lord, I do pray that Thou wilt help us to hear Thy voice as we would think about standing before Thee, or even in those days when we come before Thee in prayer and we have to pour out our heart and mourn over our flesh and the things that have to do with our failings as an old man. Yet, Lord, I pray that Thou wilt help us in our souls again to hear the words of Christ, fear not. Fear not, I am the first and the last. All that needs to be done for You has been done. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt seal now Thy word to our hearts, allow the Spirit of God to take it and use it as Thou dost see fit. And Lord, now we pray that Thou wilt keep these Thy people. We pray that Thou wilt walk with them in the course of this week. We pray that Thou wilt preserve them from evil. We pray that Thou wilt allow them opportunities to speak of Christ. And Lord, in their times with Thee, we pray that the fellowship of the Savior might for them be sweet. Bless Thy people, we pray. Dismiss us all with Thy blessing, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen.